If you have your Bible open from our Bible readings, go ahead and turn it to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to spend some time tonight in Matthew chapter 13. I will have the verses on the screen, but you may want to have the whole context there in front of you. It's probably hard for us to understand just how big a deal the idea of God's kingdom was to Jews in Jesus' day. Their history was they had gone into the promised land. God had led them in. He'd led them in to where they had carved them out a space where their nation lived, and God had promised them that He would be their God. Well, along the way, David becomes king over that space where they lived, and God told David, you will always have, 2 Samuel chapter 7, you will always have one of your sons on the throne. And so the Jews, from that, expected, we're always going to have a kingdom, just like we have right now. Well, things didn't go that way. They turned against God. Babylon came in, took them off to captivity, at least all the ones that Babylon felt like were the leaders, the important ones, left the poor there in the land. So they didn't have much of a kingdom anymore. But Daniel had been told, in Daniel chapters 2, chapter 7, had been told through prophecy that whenever that fourth big kingdom arrived, and they knew, as you just counted through history, when the Roman Empire got there, it was that fourth kingdom. When that fourth kingdom arrived, that God's kingdom would come back, and that the Son of Man would sit on the throne of the kingdom. And so the Jews of Jesus' day were looking for a kingdom. The prophets had told them about it. And they thought back to David, and they thought back to that time where they had their space carved out, and they had their nation, and they had their land. And so all these promises of a kingdom, that's what they pictured. We can look back with 2020 vision and say, when Jesus came, of course, when he was talking about the kingdom, he wasn't talking about land. He wasn't talking about governments. He was talking about the church. But they didn't know that yet. And so Jesus had to change the whole mindset. As he told Pilate in John 18, 36, my kingdom is not of this world. It was a different type of kingdom. It was a spiritual kingdom. So Jesus had to help them transition their expectations from a physical government land kingdom to this even better kingdom, that on this earth would be the church, and in eternity would be heaven with God. He did that through stories, a lot of stories. And what I'd like us to do in these next few Sunday nights is look especially at the Gospel of Matthew. Of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew is the one that people think carries the king and kingdom imagery the most. Matthew may have emphasized that. By the way, they think Matthew is writing to the Jews because he emphasizes it so much. They were looking for a kingdom. And so Matthew emphasizes that Jesus was the king we've been looking for. He did bring the kingdom that God had promised. He tries to connect all the prophecies, even more than the other gospels, back to Jesus. And Matthew tells us more of these kingdom stories that Jesus told than any of the other gospels do. So I'd like us to take a few Sunday nights and look at some of Matthew's kingdom stories that tell us something, told the Jews something about what the kingdom was going to be, and it reminds us, hopefully, of what we should be, what we are part of, what we are going to be part of when this life is over, all those things together. And so what I want us to do to start with is start with where the kingdom message was in Jesus' ministry. So here's a passage. I've actually got two of these. I cheated on the outline tonight. Two passages that summarize Jesus' message. And some people have never noticed this before. Of all the things Jesus talked about, there's these summary verses that highlight what he was really talking about. Luke 4:43 is one of them. I referred to this morning when he was there in Capernaum, and all the people in Capernaum said, Jesus, people are looking for you. You got to stay here with us. And Jesus said, no, I need to go to all these other cities too. And what was he going to do in those other cities? You see it right there in verse 43. I must preach the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus preached. That's the summary that Scripture gives to what Jesus preached. The kingdom of God. You see it in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Same idea. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee. We looked at this verse this morning. Teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming what? The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. Gospel means good news. The good news of the kingdom. The kingdom was coming. The kingdom was here. And now maybe you never let that sink in because we can get sort of immune to that idea of the kingdom of God. But when you're talking about a kingdom, you're talking about a few things, including at least a king, if it's a kingdom, and to reign. The king is the ruler over this area, whatever you call his kingdom. Now, we believe it to be a spiritual kingdom that Jesus brought. And so this is the area who has submitted to the reign of God. As Christians, we have submitted to the reign of God. One day, all of creation will realize that it's fully been in the reign of God all this time, whether we accepted it or not. And so we're moving toward that point. But here on earth, we equate the kingdom with the church. Revelation chapter 1, John says, He has made us to be a kingdom. So us, Christians, we are the kingdom here on earth. But we have a king, don't forget that. We're not in charge of the church. We don't get to vote on the church. We don't get to decide what the church teaches, where it goes, all that sort of stuff. It's His kingdom. There's a king and a reign. And so that was Jesus' message, the kingdom of God. And that's what we try to live out. That's what we try to give our lives to, the kingdom of God and His reign. So let's start tonight as we look at this kingdom idea in the stories of Jesus in Matthew chapter 13. And there's a lot of parables in Matthew 13, but I want to focus on four tonight. Two a little bit longer than the other two, but all four are pretty short. And I'm going to focus on the ones that only Matthew tells us about. There's more. You probably remember the parable of the sower. All the other gospels tell us about that. Mark and Luke do. So we're not going to talk about that one tonight, but Jesus starts there. And here in Matthew 13, if you remember the scene, He's sitting on the edge of the lake, the sea, and there's so many crowds gathered around that Jesus has to sit in a boat. You can see that back at the beginning of chapter 13 if you have your Bible open in front of you. Verse 1, He's sitting in a boat, and the crowd is there on the beach listening to Jesus talk about the kingdom. One of those scenes of Jesus' ministry that I'd love to see with my own eyes. I'd love to have been there in person. And He tells these stories about the kingdom. The two, first of all, we'll talk about tonight. We'll spend more time on these two than we will the second two. He says the kingdom is like a field, it's like a sea. What does He mean by that? Well, let's read starting verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven," there it is, "may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away." By the way, we have found some laws, some Roman laws, that gave punishments for doing this sort of thing. This is not just a crazy idea. Some people actually did this to try to hurt other people. They'd go and sow tares in their field, weeds in their field. There's something that I had to write down because I don't know enough about agriculture to know what it's called. A bearded darnel, I understand, is a type of wheat that looks almost exactly like wheat, but it's a weed. Maybe some of you can tell me about it more afterwards. And as it grows, it's hard to tell until it gets a certain height to notice that it's different. It's not the wheat. It's not the good stuff. But then it keeps growing and the head of grain comes out and you realize this isn't any good. Maybe that's the type of thing Jesus was describing here. But He says, so the men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But He said, "No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, if you're wondering what Jesus meant by that, you're not alone, because the apostles asked Him later. As they got back to the house, wherever they were staying at, the apostles asked, and they did this every now and then. You'd have these private conversations in the Gospels where the apostles would say, "What did this parable mean? What did you mean by that? I don't understand what's going on there." And so here in verses 36 through 43, He left the crowds, He goes to the house, and His disciples came and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. What's going on in that story?" Jesus explains it. He said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That's Jesus' name for Himself. Jesus is the one who sows the good seed, the gospel of the kingdom. "And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, These are the sons of the kingdom. These are the people who accept the message of the gospel. He says the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The devil's actively involved in trying to turn people against God. And the harvest is the end of the age, the end of time. And the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth His angels. They will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness and throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. By the way, if anybody ever tells you that the reality of hell is not part of the Bible, they haven't read Jesus. Jesus was very serious about eternity and spoke openly about it. Didn't feel like it was inappropriate. He didn't feel like it was just fear for fear's sake. He believed this was real and it's something people need to hear about. And you see that in several of these parables. He says, in that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So that one's explained pretty well. It says that those tares, it's like Jesus sowed the good seed, the devil sowed the bad seed, but you couldn't tear up the bad ones without tearing up the good ones also. So at the end of time, God's going to make all that right. Those who followed Satan will be punished for choosing Satan. Those who followed God will shine forth, as it says, in the kingdom of their Father. The second parable, I think, goes along with this one before I pull three quick things out of the two, is the one about the seas I mentioned. We sometimes call it the parable of the dragnet. Verse 47, Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. If you're like me and you haven't done much fishing in your life, at least big-time fishing, a dragnet is a big, giant net that would have floats on top, something to make it float, and weights at the bottom. And so the boat could just row through the sea, and this big giant net would be standing upright in the water, I guess supposed coned out between what's holding at the top and holding at the bottom, and just pulling every type of fish as it moves through the sea together. He says, so that's what the kingdom of heaven's like. It's like that dragnet that's gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach. And they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So both of these describe this gathering together, this growing together for a time, and then at the end of time the judgment comes of those who followed God and those who didn't. Three quick things I think we see from Jesus' stories of the field and the sea. Number one, God's kingdom, it reminds us, is growing and it's moving. It's calling everyone to a decision, inviting everyone to come follow Jesus Christ. That's what you see in that field, right? There's a growing that's going on in the field. And some are growing in the wrong direction and some are going in the right direction, but there's a growing that's going on. In the dragnet, it's moving through the sea and it's just taking everyone it comes across, taking all the fish it comes across. And I think what those two are describing, among other things, is that there is this invitation to everybody that the kingdom gives. Part of that's our job, right? Part of that's our job as Christians to help offer that invitation to everybody. But that's what we do. Jesus got in trouble for that sometimes because Jesus would spend time with sinners. And the Pharisees would come and say, what are you doing spending time with sinners? And Jesus had great answers for that. He said, look, it's not those that are well that need a doctor. It's those that are sick that need a doctor. I need to be spending time with people that are lost in sin, that are stuck in sin, that aren't even thinking about the right things right now. And that's what we need to be doing as well. We need to find ways to have contact with the world and encourage people in the world to offer that invitation. Not everybody's going to accept it. They never have. Not everybody accepted Jesus' invitation. Jesus looked many people in the face, like the rich man, the rich young ruler we call him sometimes, and said, follow me. And he said, no, I can't do it. I just can't leave my stuff. I've got too much stuff. Many others heard him preach, walked away and said, oh, it's not for me. Too hard, too much effort, too much sacrifice. I've got other things to do. But the invitation goes to everybody. And that's what God is trying to do, offer it to everyone in His world. And we're all growing up together in one direction or another. Secondly, it reminds us that God's kingdom in this world is being attacked by an enemy. Jesus made that very clear, that Satan is the enemy, sowing the wheat, the bad wheat in the field, the tares in the field. We can pretend that's not happening if we want to. We can just close our eyes and act like there's not really an enemy, but boy, how subtle an enemy has to be attacking and you not even know that he's attacking. And you know, sometimes that happens. Sometimes we have, even today, foreign enemies attacking the country through internet stuff or through different terrorism outlets and just finding sneaky ways to try to attack, and none of us really know what's going on. Satan's awful good at doing that to us. We're just sort of trying to go along, do our own thing. We're not realizing there's a battle going on, that our soul is at stake here. And Satan is trying to pull us away, and he's fighting. Whether you're fighting or not is your choice, but Satan is fighting. And if he's got you where he wants you, he's going to try to keep you there. And if he doesn't have you where he wants you, he's going to try to pull you back from it. Now, the power of God is much bigger than Satan's, and he's not somebody to be afraid of. We've got to be fighting, though, so God can work in us and give us the strength to get over it. But make no mistake, Jesus is very clear. There is an enemy here. And the real battle of the world is not how much money we make or what all we get and stuff or how famous we are or any of the stuff the world likes to pretend is important. The real battle here is what's going on with my soul. That's what Satan's fighting for. That's what God's trying to save. These parables remind us there is an enemy, whether we're fighting or not. He sure is. And then number three, I think these parables remind us that God's kingdom is moving toward a final victory. There's that time here on earth where there's the messiness of not always knowing who's with God and who's against God. We do the best we can. We do the best we can to look at Scripture and say, okay, here's what God says you do to become a Christian. So when someone's done that, we can confidently say, all right, they're in Christ because they've done what it says to do to become a Christian. And I don't see anything from the outside in their life that looks like they're hypocrites or liars. So we do the best we can to try to say who's with God, who's not with God, doing the best we can. But only God really knows who's the wheat and who's the tares. And only God really knows which are the good fish and which are the bad fish. And that's why in those parables, if you remember, as he says, you get to the end of time and he's gathering out of the kingdom the tares. And he's gathering out of the net the fish that need to be tossed back. You sometimes hear people talk about the visible church and the invisible church. And that's what they mean by that. The visible church is those that appear to us to be following Jesus Christ. But the invisible church is really the one only God knows. That God knows who has done what I've asked them to do, whose heart is right, who's living for me as best they can. Because I guess you know, you can't always look at people and say, well, they're this good, so they're probably in heaven. And they're this good, so they're probably in heaven. It's not a goodness scale. That's just not what it is. We all start at different places. We all have different sins in our life. And so whether we're facing the right direction and whether we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that's the question. But we don't always know the answers to that stuff. But the day is coming, these parables tell us, when all the questions will be answered, when all the who's with God and who's not with God's questions will be answered. And God's going to make it clear. And God, who can judge much better than I can judge, and God who knows hearts and right and wrong much better than I know hearts. Sometimes we like to think that we know justice better than God. I trust God knows justice better than us. He'll show us, these people chose against me. And these people were in my kingdom. And all that's going to be rewarded the right way. Sometimes we worry about that. Boy, is hell fair? Is that really what's going on? I think we're going to see the justice of God, the goodness even of God. When all this world's blindness is wiped away, I think we'll see God knows what he's doing. And he's right in what he's doing. We'll get to see it for ourselves. Let's not just complain about it here. We'll get to see God's justice for ourselves. Let's try to be in God's kingdom here. Let's encourage others to do it. God says the day's coming when that kingdom's made clear. One other thing to say on that. It also does remind us there's two stages of the kingdom, perhaps. It just reminds us that, yes, the kingdom is here in the church, but you notice the kingdom also has that ending point, that place where we are with God in eternity. There's an earthly kingdom, there's a heavenly kingdom. We're moving toward the heavenly kingdom. So like fields and like seas reminds us some things about God's people and about where we're going. That day is coming, as Revelation 14:11 tells us, every knee will bow to God, every tongue will give praise to God. The day is coming, it won't be a question anymore. Do you believe in God? Do you not believe in God? None of that stuff's going to be a question. It's going to be obvious to everybody. Why hadn't it come yet? 2 Peter 3 tells us, God's trying to be patient. He wants everybody who will come to come. He's trying to let the net drag through as long as it'll drag through. He's trying to let the field grow as long as the field will grow. In that field parable, you remember the people came up and said, should we just go ahead and grab up the tares? He said, no, we don't want to grab up anything that's good. Let them grow. God's trying to be patient. Maybe trying to be patient with us tonight. Maybe trying to give us a chance to get our life right. Let's not wait too long. Let's get our life right while God is waiting. Second set of two parables I told you would be shorter because Jesus told them shorter as well. Parables about treasures and pearls. Starts in verse 44. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Boy, wouldn't that be a fun day? You're just out, I don't know, cutting the yard or something, and you stumble upon a treasure hidden in the field. You hear stuff like that in the news every now and then, don't you? I saw someone this last week had found, they thought it was just a little old electric box or something. They'd been mowing over it for years and finally dug it up and found $52,000 worth of stuff in there. Now this treasure, I think he's talking about much bigger than even just a $52,000 gift in your backyard. But he says there's a man who just finds a treasure, and he realizes how special this is. He wants to try to do right with it, so he puts it back in the ground, buys the land, make it official. He owns the whole thing, including whatever is under it, and so he goes and sells all that he has in order to buy that field. He wasn't looking for it, but he stumbled upon it. Keep that in mind. Verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So this is a merchant who is looking for pearls. He's learning the game, which pearls are good, which pearls are not good. And he's actively seeking. Whereas the first guy sort of fell in his lap. He wasn't looking for it. This guy, he's a seeker. And he finds one. And he says, this, as it calls it, one pearl of great value. This is special. So he says, I'm going to sell all that I have, and I'm going to buy that pearl. It's that valuable. He says, the kingdom of God, that's what it's like. Some people aren't looking for it, and it falls in their lap. Some people are looking for it, and they find it, and they realize just how special it is. What's Jesus saying in these two short parables? I think he's saying, first of all, don't forget, God's kingdom, since it is eternal, since it's not just a country, it's not a government, it's not a place, it's eternal, an eternal kingdom, it's got the world's greatest value. That's what's in common with this treasure and this pearl. They're worth more than whatever those people owned. Again, we're tempted to think other things are more important. When we stop and reflect, and we realize life is short, and we realize the spiritual side of us sure seems real, we see the goodness of Scripture, we see the goodness of the gospel, and we think about eternity, we let it sink in a little bit. We realize, wow, this is the most important thing. And since it's the most important thing, then guess what? It's worth whatever cost it would cost to give our lives to it. And I think that's the next thing I think Jesus wants to notice here. Both the guy who found it in the field and the merchant who was seeking the pearls, they both sold all that they had to go get this. When Jesus preached about the kingdom, here's something he never said. He never said, this isn't going to cost you anything. Why don't you come follow me? Didn't say that. He never said, you won't have to change a lot. It won't be that big a deal. Just say you're a follower of mine. Jesus never said that. In fact, Jesus knew that this whole soul-saving enterprise of God was going to start with Jesus going to a cross. It was going to cost God a lot. It was going to cost Jesus a lot. He was going to pay a lot. He thought it was worth a lot. And then he comes to us and he says things like, take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus never pretended that the Christian life was one that didn't involve some sacrifice. He was willing to sacrifice much more by leaving heaven and coming here. Sometimes we're tempted to want to give the gospel to people and we almost want to act like, you know, it's not really that big a deal. You only have to change that much. That wasn't the message of Jesus Christ. The message of Jesus was, it's going to cost you something. You'll be sacrificing. You won't have all the worldly stuff that some people think is real important. But when you stop and see the value of a soul, the value of eternity, the value of living for God, Jesus said, I think you'll see it's worth all the sacrifice. You're not going to give God more than He's giving you. But it is a sacrifice. And so let us never pretend in ourselves or in others that Jesus doesn't call us to something that's difficult, that often costs safety or security or whatever else. There is a sacrifice that goes into the Christian life, but there's the promise that it's more valuable than anything else. In fact, we sacrifice ourselves for much less, much more often than we should. Jesus calls us to follow Him, and it's a following of sacrifice. I realize you can look at many Christians and not feel that that's the case. Let's be better. Let's show God that we know it's worth something. It's worth whatever sacrifice we can give. It's worth even the sacrifice He's made for us. There is a value to the kingdom of God. They tell the story that the Spanish explorer, as they're coming over to the New World, the Spanish explorer Pizarro, as they were conquering, going through South America, looking out for lands, that at one point he drew a big line in the sand as he addressed all his men. And he drew the big line and he said, you can go back northward to Mexico if you'd like, to the relative safety, the relative comfort. He said, or you can come with me to Panama. He said, I'm not telling you it's going to be easy. We're probably going to lose some men. There's going to be risk involved. There'll be adventure involved, and there will be glory perhaps in the end. But I'm not going to tell you it's not going to be a risk. And he drew that line. He said, are you with me to go to Panama or not? And the story is told that all his men in that group said, we're with you, and stepped across that line. Jesus very much draws a line in the sand. Jesus very much draws a line and says, the kingdom of God is worth everything. It's worth everything. But you got to be willing to step across that line. You got to be willing to sacrifice for it. And Jesus might well say, I'm leading the way. I'm going to sacrifice first. I'm going to sacrifice most. But you got to be willing to follow me. The kingdom of God's worth everything. But boy, we've got to give our lives to it. And let that be our final thought for the day. Let's be willing to give our all to God's kingdom. Let's not play games about what's the minimum I need to give. What's the least I can do? Just tell me the lowest I have to give for God. Jesus calls us to give our life just the way He did. It's worth everything. Let's live like it's worth everything. Tonight, if you haven't been following Jesus Christ, it is a step across the line. It is a life commitment. If you have questions about what the life commitment entails, let us sit down with you. Let us look at the Bible with you and let you make your decision for yourself. We'd be glad to walk through what Jesus says it goes into a Christian life. Maybe you're ready for that commitment tonight. Maybe you've been studying it, thinking about it. And this is the night that you've decided, I want to be baptized into Jesus Christ. I want to rise to walk a new life. I'm willing to sacrifice for the better promises of God that He's made over the Christian life. You can do that tonight. If you're a Christian, you feel like you haven't been living up to the promises you made, let us pray for you. Let us help you get back on the right track with God. We don't want anybody to leave here tonight not right with God. If you need to make a change tonight, you can do that now. You're invited to come to the front now if you'd like to, while we stand and while we sing.
Kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. He intercedes.